Hi, my name is Argel Dixon, and I'm a pastor or teaching elder for Living Water Community Church. You are tuned in to the Living Water Community Church podcast. We want to thank you for joining us. Our prayer is that you will grow to know Christ better as we seek Him together. Join us now as we explore another section of God's Word.
Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 10. This is one segment, one section in the book of Ephesians, one of the more majestic sections in the entire book. Could be considered probably the highlight of the book. It's the central point. It's the point that Paul is playing off of for the rest of the book. It's the thing that he's actually laid a background for as we come up to this section. It is an amazing section of scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Please stand with me out of respect for God's word as we read this around. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins.
Now working on the sons of disobedience.
Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest.
But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which He loved us,
even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated in the heavenly places in Christ.
So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus.
Okay.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, this is not your own doing, it's a gift of God.
Not a result of work, so that no one may boast.
We are God's masterpiece. He has created us and we are in Christ Jesus. So we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Is that through verse 10?
Yes.
Oh, that's it.
Yep. This is God's word. So the last time we worked our way through the end of chapter 1, the 8 verses which wrap up the end of the chapter really highlight the unlimited almighty power of God which is in Christ. And because of the Holy Spirit, He indwells us, it is also a power that is in us. Its existence in us is for the glory of God, for the glory of Jesus. He blesses us and He sustains us in the midst of difficulties. These are things that we see all the time. We personally experience them, God sustaining us in difficulties, God blessing us in other ways. And so these are all works of the power of God. And these things all happen in a context in which we understand them and perceive them and see them as we walk and live by faith in God and live in relationship with Him. So as we trust Him, as we look to Him to sustain us, it is primarily relational, and it comes through faith in Jesus. So as we live by faith, our actions are going to be shaped, they're going to be changed by this relationship. You're going to see our actions become more and more loving. They're going to be more transformed because of the work of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so this all comes about, Paul points this out at the end of the chapter, because Christ has been risen from the dead by the power of God. And so this means that as we experience weakness and attacks from those who hate Jesus, we're able to trust God to be our strength and our shield. And will we always do this perfectly? No. It's going to be a tough time. We'll do it good sometimes, and other times we won't. And that's part of growing in grace. That's part of being sanctified. That's the work of God in us, making us more like the image of His Son. And so we can trust, though, that the power of God is at work within us, that it is shaping us, that it is making us into a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so
The truth is, as we cultivate a life of totally trusting God in all situations, we're going to find our hearts more inclined to leaning on Him. So it's one of those things where the more you trust, the more you will trust, because the more you lean on Him, the more you find Him faithful, the more you will go to Him to trust in Him in the midst of difficulties. And today we begin our journey through chapter 2. And as I mentioned, this is really one of the high points of the book of Ephesians. It gives us one of the greatest explanations of salvation found anywhere in the Bible. And today we're going to begin by looking at why we need the salvation being offered in Christ. We're going to start in verse 1. So who is the you that Paul is talking to in verse 1 here? He says you. The Ephesians. Christians, yeah, absolutely. The Ephesians, Christians, anyone who reads this book, this would be applicable to them and would be appropriate because this was most likely a circular letter written to a multitude of churches. And so this was, this is appropriate for us to read this as talking to us as well. If you skip down to verse 3, Paul uses the word all. Who is Paul talking about with the word all? So if you was talking about Ephesians and us, then that would be Gentiles. When he talks about all in verse 3, who do you think he's talking about? Right. So Jew, Gentile, everyone. Yep. So all those who are believers is who he's talking about there. And then skip down a little further in verse 3, you're going to see Paul compares the all to the rest. Who are the rest? Verse 3. That would be the unbelievers. So Jews, Gentiles, and unbelievers are all in the same boat. That's what these three verses are talking about. We're all in the exact same boat. We all have the same problem. And he's talking about the state of mankind. So how does verse 1 describe our state prior to salvation? Dead in our trespasses and sins. And when you are unsaved, you feel like you're dead? You don't feel like it, right? You don't feel dead. So why? Why don't you feel dead? You're dead in your trespasses. Why don't you feel dead?
You're happy right where you are.
You're happy exactly as you are.
You have no knowledge of something different.
Right. I mean, it's, for me, it was a dramatic salvation when I came to Christ. And I look back on my life prior to coming to Christ, and it was like a different life. It's very much a change, a transformation that took place. So when we look at this, what do you think he means might mean here by saying this, that we're dead? We're spiritually dead. That's right. Let's do a quick comparison with where Paul is taking us and how he opens this up to get a better idea of what he has in mind as he makes this statement. Look down at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we are his workmanship and we are in Christ. So how are we in Christ? But what's he say? We are what? Created in Christ. We are created in Christ. And so in verse 1 and 2, we are dead. And by verse 10, we are created. So how can these go together? Think about that.
Question of Nicodemus. Being born again.
Being born again. New creation. We become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And Paul sees this as literally being created in Christ. It's not just a matter of being made alive, but we are created in Christ. And that's a really important distinction that Paul is making here in Ephesians. Are we made alive? Absolutely. But that being made alive is a new creation. We are a new creation in Christ. Now, What book in the Bible puts God's creative power on display in the most powerful way that you can think of?
Genesis.
Okay. Let's turn back to Genesis. Let's look at Genesis 2, 15 through 17.
The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die."
All right. So what was God's warning to Adam about the tree? Don't eat. You're going to die. Did Adam die? So why do you say that? You say that he died spiritually. Yep. Okay. Yep. So that would be the thing that we should think about, that when Adam, prior to this, Adam was alive spiritually and Adam died spiritually. Let's look at what this all means. Let's look at Hebrews 2:7. This is talking about the way that God created Adam. We're going to skip around a few verses back and forth here because I have different questions for different verses. So we're actually going to be reading 7, 8, and 9, but we're just going to read them one at a time and out of order.
You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor.
All right, so what does it say God crowned man with? Okay. Now let's look at verse 9, Hebrews 2:9. Okay, so who else was made a little lower than the angels? Jesus. And why was he crowned with glory and honor?
Because of the suffering of death.
Okay, so it appears that the glory and honor that God had made man with is somehow restored in Christ, even though it appears that God made man with it to begin with. So if it is given to Christ, then we have to ask the question, what happened to it? What happened to that glory and honor? It was lost at the fall. I think that's a good conclusion. Look at Hebrews 2:8.
Putting everything in subjection under the tree. Now we're putting everything in subjection to him. He left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him.
So where does it say God put everything?
Under his
feet. This is actually the literal definition of the term subdue that God used in Genesis 1:28 when he told man to subdue the earth. It's the definition of put under your feet, tread upon the enemy. So it's a command that is not repeated to Noah after the flood. So is everything presently in subjection to man? No. No, not at all. Let's look at Genesis 3:6 through 7.
So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves clothes.
Okay, what does it say here that Eve did with the tree visually?
Saw
it was good.
It
was a delight to the eyes. So it was very visually appealing. It was very visually something that drew her attention. What does it say happened to their eyes after they ate of the tree? They were opened. And what did they see? They were naked. So, could they not see before they ate of the tree? They could see. It says they saw the fruit, right? So they could see. But then something happened that was dramatic after they ate of this fruit. What does Ephesians 2:1 say about us? We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And this is what God said would happen when they ate of the fruit of the tree. They would surely die. The glory and honor that Adam and Eve experienced was so dramatic that they didn't even realize they were naked until after it was gone. And think about that. We don't look at animals and think, oh, they're naked. Because they're clothed in fur. I don't think it was fur that we were clothed in. But it was glory and honor. And it was something so dramatic that we weren't naked. It was something that we were clothed in. And it's something that was destroyed when they ate of the fruit of the tree. And so it is a tragedy that happened. And it was a life that prior to eating of the fruit of the tree existed on a spiritual plane as well as a physical plane. They understood what it was to be spiritually alive, something we don't understand. We can't comprehend because we're spiritually dead. I often think of a good illustration for this that helps everybody understand it. If you go to a morgue and you find a dead man and you ask him any question you want, he's not going to tell you anything because he can't hear you, he can't perceive you, he can't respond to you, he can't see you. He's dead. He no longer exists in this plane of existence. And for all intents and purposes, we are dead to the spiritual plane. But Adam and Eve were not. They were alive. They lived in that realm. They were clothed with glory and honor. Now look at John 4:24.
God is the Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in Spirit.
So what is God?
Spirit.
Spirit. Did God exist before all physical matter as we know it?
Yes.
Okay. So what is the greater reality, the spiritual or the physical? Spiritual. And yet we can't take part in it. We can't see it. We can't perceive it. We can't engage with it because we can't. We have no idea how to even test for it, how to understand it, how to comprehend it. We can't measure it. We can't do anything with it because we have no understanding of it at all. It's beyond our realm. And so this is the problem that we face. We have this spiritual reality, which is actually a greater reality than our physical realm. And we're dead to it. And I'd like to read a couple of paragraphs out of The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. I don't know if you've ever read this book, but it's a story of a fantastical bus ride from hell to heaven. And we join our main characters in the book right after he has gotten off of the bus on the outskirts of heaven. And I'm going to read you two paragraphs here from this book because I think it helps to... He has such a great perspective that helps to illustrate this point. He says, "At first, of course, my attention was caught by my fellow passengers who were still grouping about in the neighborhood of the omnibus, though beginning, some of them, to walk forward into the landscape with hesitating steps. I gasped when I saw them. Now that they were in the light, they were transparent, fully transparent. Where they stood before me, and it, smudgy and imperfectly opaque, when they stood in the shadow of some tree, they were in fact ghosts, man-shaped stains on the brightness of the air. One could attend to them or ignore them at will, as you do with the dirt on a window pane. I noticed that the grass did not bend under their feet. Even the dewdrops were not disturbed. Then some readjustment of the mind or some focusing of my eyes took place, and I saw the whole phenomenon the other way around. The men were as they had always been, as all men I had known had been, perhaps. It was the light, the grass, the trees that were different, made of some different substance, something much solider than things in our country, that men were ghosts by comparison. Moved by a sudden thought, I bent down and tried to pluck a daisy which was growing at my feet. The stalk wouldn't break. I tried to twist, but it wouldn't twist. I tugged till the sweat stood out on my forehead, and I'd lost most of the skin off my hands. The little flower was hard, not like wood or even like iron, but like diamond. There was a leaf, a young tender leaf, beech leaf, lying in the grass beside it. I tried to pick the leaf up. My heart almost cracked with the effort. And I believe I did just raise it, but I had to let it go at once. It was heavier than a sack of coal. As I stood recovering my breath with great gasp and looking down at the daisy, I noticed I could see the grass not only between my feet, but through them. I also was a phantom. Who will give me words to express the terror of that discovery? Golly, I thought, I'm in for it this time. So I proposed to you that Adam died spiritually upon eating the fruit. I think for Adam, the transformation felt like death. As a side note, it's interesting that for all intents and purposes, the rest of Scripture uses the term soul and spirit interchangeably. Because of this, many people in the Christian community claim that man is a dichotomy or two-part being, and that's how God created him. But because of these passages, I believe God created us as three-part beings, but after the fall, we functionally exist as two-part beings because we're spiritually dead. Romans 8, 20 to 23. Let's look at Romans 8, 20 to 23.
Itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body.
So what does it say creation was subjected to?
Futility.
Webster defines futility as the quality of producing no valuable effect or coming to nothing, uselessness. So because of the fall, creation became, for lack of a better term, useless compared to what it was before the fall. That means creation was something dramatically different than what we understand it to be today. It was useful. It was created for purpose. It had a valuable effect. Creation will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of what? Yeah, the glory of the children of God. Creation will be set free from bondage and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And what two things do we wait eagerly? What two things do we wait eagerly for? Verse 23.
Adoption and redemption of our bodies.
Yep, the adoption and redemption of our bodies. A friend once said to me that God blesses us with the physically disabled so that we might understand a little better what we look like in comparison to what God originally created us to be. I often think of that. I think, you know, that's probably very true, but at the same time, I think it's even worse than that, because I think to God we probably truly look like walking corpses compared to what we were. Hollowed out shells. Walking dead men in the sight of God. So turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 2. What did we continue to do with sin?
Continue to walk in.
Yeah. And the term used here to describe this, in which we once walked, this phrase is repeated like a bookend in verse 10. The idea of walking in something is a common Old Testament metaphor used to describe the way someone acts or the things that they do. So to walk in something is to be like that thing. We're all born in sin, and we at one point did nothing but follow sinful ways. What does it say here the world does? Yeah. Follows the prince of the power of the air. It follows sin. It practices sin. That's what the world does. And we were all at one point part of the world. Who is the prince of the power of the air? Satan. And who does he work on? Sons of disobedience. An alternative and good translation of this phrase in the Greek would be the ruler of the spirit that's now energizing the sons of disobedience. Because that's kind of the tone of the words here. It's the idea that he gives them energy to do with what is evil. If you disregard God, who are you ultimately swearing allegiance to? Satan. So who do we live among, according to verse 3? Yeah. And they're loyal to who? Yep, they're loyal to Satan. How does living among people affect what you do?
Well, as a practical matter, we tend to try to fit in.
Yeah, we do. It tends to influence us. That's why they say the difference between who you are today and who you'll be in 5 years or 10 years is the books you read and the people you hang out with. So that's going to impact you dramatically. What kind of passions did we live in the past? Passions of the flesh. And what kind of desires did we act on? Yeah. And what ultimately then controls the unsaved person?
The flesh.
The flesh, the desires. Desires that they have in the flesh. There's actually probably, would be fair to say, three things we could say influence the unsaved person. That is the flesh, the desires of their heart, and Satan. So, I would probably say flesh and the world as, yeah, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So, so we see that these are the things that really shape the unsaved person. Why is it that we act on these desires that we have? Why does the unsaved world act on the desires they have? Why is it they gravitate that way? Why did we do that at one point in time?
Because by nature, being sons of Adam, we are children of God.
Yeah. Yeah. We are doing what we are just naturally inclined to do. It is the way of the heart. It is the way of fallen man. I would say we continue, once we're saved, to do that which we desire to do. It's just that God gives us new desires. We suddenly we become a new creation. That's why being a new creation is so important, because he gives us a new heart. He takes our heart of stone, he gives us a heart of flesh with new desires. And so that's a really important component of this. So in these three verses, is the word spirit used? Is the word spirit used? Verses 1 through 3.
Spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience.
Okay, so how is that word being used there? What's it talking about?
Yeah. It's talking about Satan, the demons, their control. Where do fallen man's desires come from? Yeah. Your own passions, your heart, your mind, your body. Look at Genesis 6:5. Genesis 6:5.
The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
All right. And what issued out of man's heart?
Evil thoughts.
Evil thoughts. Continually. Look at Psalm 51:5.
Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive.
So how are we born?
Sin.
In sin. Mark 7:20-23.
Out of a man that defiles a man, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so what is it that defiles a person? What comes from inside? What comes out of the man is what defiles the man. Romans 3:9-12.
What then? Are we Jews? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one.
All right. Does anyone even seek for God? No. Does anyone do what is truly good in God's sight? No. Do people appear to do good? Yeah, people appear to do good, so what's wrong with what they do?
Motives.
Yeah, motives. What else would you say, Heather?
I said it's usually prideful.
Prideful, yeah. Pride-filled, impure motives.
Yeah.
So look at Romans 8:7-8.
For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
All right. Can the mind of the flesh submit to God and His law?
No.
No.
Impossible.
No. In Ephesians 1:3, Paul is pointing out what would have been a shocking truth. People thought of themselves as being connected to a group. We still do that today. Paul was a Jew. He was also a Roman citizen by birth. The Jews typically thought of themselves as sons of Abraham. Therefore, they were part of God's chosen people, and therefore they were saved on their way to heaven. But we all know that that's not the case. And there are people today who don't go to church but think of themselves as Christians because they were born in a Christian nation. Actually, I had somebody from Czechoslovakia tell me that one time. I was born in a Christian nation. I'm a Christian. And yet, the problem is that we simply tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And in a way, Paul's addressing this here in verse 3 when he says, among whom we all once lived. He is saying, Jew, Gentile, all alike. We were all children of wrath. And in a way, Paul's addressing this here in verse 3 when he says, when he's pointing out how everyone has no status outside of that initial status of being children of wrath. And that we are what? We are like the rest of mankind. We are all hopelessly corrupted sinners. And this is a shocking statement and a dire picture being painted by Paul. And fortunately, we'll see next time how a powerful statement at the beginning of verse 4 changes all that. It starts with, but God. And that changes everything. So were it not for God and His grace and mercy, our situation would be hopeless and futile. And Paul is driving us to the reality of how completely corrupt our fallenness has made us. Tony Marita puts it this way. He says, Ephesians 2:1-3 could not be clearer. Humans face a sad predicament. We are not morally good. We are not neutral. To quote Miracle Max in The Prince's Bride, we were not mostly dead. We were totally dead. And we needed a miracle that only God could perform. And this miracle is a gift from God in the form of grace through faith, which we're going to get to in verses 8 and 9. This great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, which has been celebrated for almost the whole first chapter, is now being contrasted with the deadness of the flesh that we dwell in. That's the contrast. Miraculous, amazing, stupendous Son of God, endowed with all the power of God, He is the one that we need. And we are dead. And we are in a flesh that is fallen. So why does Paul do this? Because if we want to have any hope at all, we must live in the reality of our utter hopelessness outside of the person and work of Christ. We need to be reminded constantly that we need Jesus. He makes us whole. He makes us alive. He redeems us. He heals us. His righteousness becomes our own, and because of Him, we become sons of the Most High God, who is crowned with glory and honor. If you have been blessed with this experience of redemption, then the right response to seeing this kind of thing laid out is to celebrate the grace that God has given you. Because that is a wonderful, amazing, fantastic gift. Let's pray. Let's begin our time of prayer by really turning to God and praising Him for the grace that He has so lavishly poured out on us that is so undeserved. Next, let's pray that God would help us to recognize the state from which we have come and not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Finally, let's pray that God would give us opportunities to share the good news about His saving grace with others.
Okay. Yeah.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the grace that You've given us. For reaching down and plucking us out from among the fallen multitudes of this world and giving us grace and bringing us into Your kingdom and giving us new life in Christ. Lord, help us to recognize the state from which we have come and not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. But help us, Lord, to be people who are intent on glorifying your name, and give us opportunities, Lord, to share the great good news of what we have received in you with others, so that they too might know about the saving grace that is available to those who repent and call on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us to do these things so we can be found faithful to your call when you said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." All right. Anybody have an opportunity to share your faith this week, or a passage of scripture that really jumped out at you, or maybe a prayer request you'd like us to be praying about?
Bible study, but Scott and I went about a week and a half ago to my cousin's memorial, and Scott did the eulogy, and a lot of my cousin's friends don't know the Lord, and Scott doesn't like to make everything shiny and polished and just focus on all the good things, and so he took Psalm 136.
You didn't like to make things shiny and polished. You're funny.
If you know, she knew the Lord by the end. And so
right.
I really liked how he took the, what's the line in there, Scott? The Lord is everlasting.
Yeah.
And so it's repeated all along. So he would read part of it and share that portion of her life, and then he would read part of it, and he used words like addiction and looking for love, and but how we saw a difference in her by the end, in her countenance and the things she was talking about and her faith. And but he would have the whole group of attendees repeat that at those points, and the loving kindness of the Lord is everlasting. And it was just a great way to just share, in generalities, where her life had been and where it ended up.
Yeah.
It was just really beautiful how just the Lord orchestrated all that.
That's fantastic.
Yeah.
That's great.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for sharing that. That's awesome. The I often think of Paul Washer talked about, I think he did his mother's funeral. And he shared that when he got up at her funeral, he said that here, and he had talked to her about this beforehand, what he was going to say, but he said, "Here lies a wretched, sinful woman who has a really great God." And she experienced his salvation and grace, and that brought her into his kingdom and glory. I always thought that's the right kind of message, because you're not speaking to the dead, you're speaking to those who are alive.
Right.
So it's the thing they need to hear. Because
okay.
They're going to come in thinking, this person was so great, and they're thinking all the great things about them, but then you hit them with that, and it makes them think about their own brokenness, fallenness, and mortality. So. Anyone else? Any birthdays this week?
Yes. After a long delay, Emma Grace is going to turn 11 on Thursday, February 15th.
Wow.
Contrary to previous reports, it was not last week.
It all starts to run together after a while.
Give up on calendars and rely on cell phones and just kind of completely lose track.
Indeed. All right, so we're going to sing Happy Birthday to Emma. Anyone else?
But I always know what day of the week it is because I have to put the garbage cans out.
That probably had nothing to do with knowing what day of the week it was. Probably too many other things on the plate. All right. Let's sing Happy Birthday. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Emma. Happy birthday to you. This is your birthday song. It isn't very long. Yay!
Okay. Fighter Verse, all right. This is actually part two of the one that was last week. And there's a song in the app that sings both parts.
Uh-huh. Oh, there's a song.
Yeah.
Yeah,
we listen to that.
Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18 to 20.
Great job. Great job, you guys. All right. What's that?
Said we do better singing the whole thing.
So, all right. Let's praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Praise Him, all creatures here below.
Now, the God whose affection never cools, whose attention never wavers, whose arm never relaxes, and whose grace never fails, rescue you from every evil attack and bring you safely to His heavenly kingdom. Go in peace.